James 3, verse 13 through 18. Let's go ahead and read them first, and then we'll look into them. James chapter 3 and verse number 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We've all made foolish choices. You know, down through the years, we've done things that, you know, we shouldn't have done. We just didn't use wisdom like we should. And one of the major reasons that we make wrong choices in life is because we lack wisdom. Or we use the wrong kind of wisdom. James is going to be telling us here this morning that there's two different kinds of wisdom. There's a human wisdom and there's a godly wisdom. A heavenly wisdom and a human wisdom, if you want to call it that. And God wants us to use the heavenly wisdom or God's wisdom rather than our own human wisdom. Solomon recognized the importance of wisdom. And throughout the book of Proverbs, 3,000 years ago, Solomon again and again and again and again reviewed the importance of wisdom. One example that he gives us is in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 16, where he says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" Wisdom is more important than gold. Wisdom is more important than anything we can gain in this life. Wisdom is the ultimate important thing that we can have, because wisdom is God's guiding us into the right direction. And we're going to see more of that as we examine our text this morning. But as we noted a moment ago, there are two different kinds of wisdom. One is a genuine wisdom, or a true wisdom, or a heavenly wisdom, or a God's wisdom. The other wisdom is a human wisdom, a wisdom that is a counterfeit wisdom. It's not the genuine. It's not the real thing. It's not what God wants us to have. And in life, we're going to be making choices either by the genuine wisdom or the counterfeit wisdom, by God's wisdom or human wisdom. And if we use the wrong kind of wisdom, it will lead us the wrong direction. And so this morning, I want us to notice four facts that will help us to be able to test wisdom. You know, each of us in our own lives, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, what kind of wisdom do I have? You know, just because of the way we are, we like to think the best of ourselves. And we'll probably think, well, yeah, of course, I've got good wisdom. And a lot of other people are pretty dumb and they don't have good wisdom. But, you know, we need to just honestly look at ourselves, look in the mirror spiritually, as James presents to us two different kinds of wisdom and facts about this wisdom that will help to reveal the kind of wisdom that we really have. The first fact that we see here is that wisdom reveals itself in our conduct. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." James here says that the wisdom is seen in what we do. Now, exactly what is wisdom? You know, we need to know that before we go on any further. Wisdom is the ability to make choices. Okay, wisdom is that ability to make choices. It's either a God-given ability or a human ability, but it's an ability to make choices in life. Every time we make a choice, this morning you made lots of choices. You made a choice on what time to get up. You made a choice on what you were going to eat. You made a choice on what you were going to put on. You made a choice about, you know, what route to get to come to church. All those kind of things, you made choices in life. Now, we either are depending on God for wisdom in all of our choices, or we're depending on ourselves for our own human wisdom in making all those choices. Now, it's very important that we see the differences there. Now, James speaks of the first kind of wisdom as true wisdom, and he describes that as the wisdom that is a godly wisdom. Now, true wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. The God-given ability to make right choices. It is God directing my thoughts, God directing my choices, my actions, my decisions. And in order for God to be able to make those help me in those directions, we're going to see how we need to apply certain things of His Word to be able to get that wisdom. Those who have true wisdom also have knowledge. We see here, he says, that who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Wisdom and knowledge are two words that go hand in hand throughout the book of Proverbs. And in reality, because wisdom is the mind of God, knowledge is another expression of the mind of God. It's helping us to be able to make choices according to the way, how would God do it? Really, wisdom, to have biblical wisdom, is to know what God would do and do what God would do. And that's what we need in life. Every decision. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, it doesn't matter what I eat or what I, you know, where I go or how I... You know, God cares about all the little things too. You know, sometimes we have this idea that God only cares about the really big things in life. You know, who I'm going to marry, what kind of job I got, you know, all this kind of big decision. But God cares about the little things too. God cares about our everyday needs. And if we get into a habit of depending on God for the little things, it'll be easier to depend on God for the big things. And we need to depend on God for everything. And James here talks about how wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. This refers to experience or being an expert. This idea of knowledge here, to have experience or to be an expert at something, because we've gotten the knowledge that comes from God. And this knowledge here belongs to those who are following the mind of God, are following what God wants. God wants us to know His desire and to apply His desires to our daily lives. And you know, one of the reasons that we don't seek God's wisdom is because we really don't believe that God cares about the daily things. I mean, that's the bottom line. We really don't think that God cares what kind of food I eat or what I wear or, you know, who my friends are, or, you know, God doesn't really care about the mundane things of life, but He does. And if we can understand that, it'll help us to see that everything in life God cares about and God has a plan. And every Christian can be wise. But sadly, many aren't. We make a lot of foolish decisions, and God doesn't want that. He wants us to be wise. The second kind of wisdom James mentions here is a counterfeit wisdom, or a human ability to make choices. All right, so he says here, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you, let him show off his good conversation. And then he talks about, but if he have bitter envy and strife in his heart. So he's talking about there's another kind here, there's another problem here, another side of things. Now, human wisdom. Human wisdom is not depending on God for our direction. It is depending on self. It may be depending on education. It may be depending on reason or opinion or logic. But it's saying, I'll sort it out. I'm smart enough to figure this out. I don't need God's help. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I'm smart enough to figure out how to live my own life. And you know, that is the typical philosophy of our world. People think, God, what do I need God for? I don't need God. I can make my own decisions. And we leave God out, and that's humanism, or that's the human wisdom that James is countering this with. And so we see both sides of it. But the one thing we'd see for sure is that the human wisdom doesn't come from God. Doesn't come from God. Now, because there's these two kinds of wisdom, we need to ask ourselves a very pointed question. Which kind of wisdom do I have? Which kind of wisdom has guided me throughout this last week? Which kind of wisdom helped me make the choices I made this past week? Was it God's wisdom or was it my wisdom? As you evaluate that, let's continue to see what James has to say. James goes on to say that if we claim that we have true wisdom, he says we need to show it by our conduct. We need to show it in our conduct. I brought with me a little mandarin. Some of you have seen these mandarins, all right, before. There was on our way to church, there's a mandarin tree. And it's loaded with mandarins. And they're all over the ground. And we've often said, that's strange. People like mandarins. How come they're all over the ground? So we thought, well, we'll do what smart. We knocked on the door and said, hey, you know, are you eating the mandarins? No. Help yourself if you want to. But they're no good. I thought, okay, we'll check it out. So we brought a few of them to the car, opened one of them up. And they're more sour than any lemon I've ever eaten. They're super, super sour. Alright? They've been crossed somehow with a lemon in their genetics somehow, and they're super, super sour. Alright? But, how would you know? You take this mandarin, you look at it and think, looks like a mandarin. Open it up, it looks like a mandarin, smells like a mandarin. But as soon as you taste it, the taste gives it away. There's something wrong. Something wrong. Now, as you think about that illustration, James is saying here that our conversation, our way of life, the things that we do ought to show on what's on the inside. It ought to show what kind of wisdom we have. What is really in there? And it'll show by what we do, our actions. It'll come out from the inside out. It'll come out of us. And so he says here that We need to show it out of a good conversation or a good conduct of life. And then a truly wise person then will live in a way that God says is good. All right. So he says here, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So he's to show it out of a good conversation. There's going to be good things that we do that indicate that we have used God's wisdom for making our choices, not our own personal wisdom. And so as we think about this, where do we gain God's wisdom? Where do we gain God's wisdom? Well, do you get it by just laying on your pillow at night and saying, no, Lord, I just need a whole bunch of your wisdom. Please fill my mind with it tonight and tomorrow. I'll be full of wisdom. I wish it happened that way, but it doesn't. One of the main places we get God's wisdom is from the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It's God's mind concerning everything we need in life. And so the Bible is our guide, our direction, that which will give us insight and wisdom. The book of Proverbs is absolutely essential for gaining wisdom, because the book of Proverbs has got so many gems in it that will help us to make right choices in life. It gives us direction about our relationships. It gives us direction about our mouths. It gives us direction about our thoughts, about it, you name it, and Proverbs covers it. It covers all these different subjects, and it is there to give us God's mind concerning how I ought to respond in this situation or in that situation. And so the book of Proverbs is a great place to study and meditate if you're going to gain wisdom. But the whole Bible as a whole is full of wise things and wisdom. It is a book that we can use the principles in the Bible to help us to make right choices in every area of life. And we need to be absorbing it in our own hearts. We need to be teaching it to our children and to our grandchildren. Why? Because they need to gain wisdom. They need to have a dependence upon God's wisdom, God's source of wisdom from the Bible. Not only do we need to study the Bible every day. You know, if you don't study the Bible every day, you're not going to gain God's wisdom. If the only time you read the Bible is when you come to church on Sunday morning, or you just quick pick it up and read two verses to make yourself feel a bit better, you're not going to gain God's wisdom. It's not going to happen. You need to spend time in this book. You need to spend time poring over it and thinking about it and meditating upon it and writing down principles that you've learned from, because that is what's going to feed your soul. It isn't just a quick glance. We need to spend time with God, and then we need to spend much time in prayer and seeking God's mind and asking God, God, teach me the right way to act. Teach me the right way to make the choices. And when we have to make a choice, especially the important ones in life, we need to say, God, we need your wisdom. We need your help. Direct us. Guide us. I hope you've done that this week. You know, my wife and I frequently, when we have to make a choice or a decision, we'll say, all right, let's just stop and pray. And we'll just stop what we're doing. And we'll go get together and we'll pray. Sometimes we kneel by our bed. Sometimes we just stop where we're at and just pray together. But pray, and God, please give us wisdom to make the right choice. I want to make a choice that would honor you. And so we need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom in everything we do. And we get God's wisdom from the Word and through prayer. Then a truly wise person is going to pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 86:11. There's a verse you really need to memorize. It's the basis for our hymn song 337, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. He says, teach me your way, God. Unite my heart to fear your name. I want to do your will. Psalm 86:11, great verse to memorize. Another one that we need to put into practice is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let everything I think about and everything I talk about be acceptable to you, Lord. Help me to do what you want me to do. Lead me in your way. And so the psalmist can see this. We see throughout the lives of characters in the Bible. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 39. Way to the beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 39. Not going to spend a long time, but let's just glance at a couple things here. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39 is about Joseph. Joseph was a young man, 17 years of age, sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt. He ends up a slave to Potiphar in Egypt. And we find here that we read in verse number 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, and which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in the sight of the Lord, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hands. Now, why did this take place in Joseph's life? It's because Joseph was a man who walked with God. He was depending on God for wisdom, and God blessed him as a result. Now flip over to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, just after the middle of your Bible, one of the major prophets of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 gives us a description of Daniel. And why did Daniel become a great man? Why did Daniel become the great man that he did? Daniel chapter 1, we find that Daniel, by reading, I won't read all of it, but the first 7 verses tells us that Daniel was taken captive. He was probably a teenager at the time. He was among the first captives taken from Jerusalem to Babylon in 606 BC. He was taken captive. He was part of the royal family. His parents were probably killed by Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers. And he was now taken to Babylon, long, long ways from home, to learn another language, to live another lifestyle, another culture, and among the pagans and heathens that didn't have any respect for God. And notice what it says in verse number 8 about Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel risked his life to say, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to be true to my God. I'm going to make choices that will please God. I'm not going to do what dishonors God, even if it means costing me my life. And Daniel was a man who was purposed in his heart to do what was right. He was determined he was going to do what God wanted him to do. And so Daniel was another example of a man who lived by godly principles and was a genuinely wise man. And so as we look at these men, there's scores of them throughout the Bible that we could look at as examples. But these were examples of people who leaned on God and depended on God for wisdom and guidance in life. And we need to follow their example because they were leading us in the right way. Now, if we truly have wisdom that comes from God, James tells us that it will accompany meekness or mildness as well. We see again in verse number 13, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. This word meekness is a mildness. It's a gentleness. He says there's going to be a gentleness about us. It is not a self-seeking, glorifying me, but a glorifying God personality, a way of speaking things in a right way. Just this morning as I was pondering in my Bible time with the Lord, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 28 tells us there that he that, Proverbs 15:28, just went blank on me. He talks about the heart of the wise studied to answer. All right, let me see exactly what it says. 15:28, the heart of the righteous studied to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The heart of the righteous studied to answer. As I pondered on that, thought about that. If I'm right with God, if I'm righteous before God, my heart inside of me, the depths of me, is going to study before I open my mouth. I'm going to think, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to ponder before I open my mouth. You know, many times we'll say the right thing in the wrong way, and it causes problems. You know, God tells us we're to speak the truth in love. We're to use gentleness and kindness with our mouth. And if we open our mouth without thinking, we sometimes say things we shouldn't say, or we say it in the wrong way, or we say it at the wrong time, and it comes out the wrong way, and it doesn't honor the Lord. But he says here that he studies to before he answers is wise person. But then he says the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The implication there is if I say things out of line, and I say things that I shouldn't say that aren't guided by God, I'm acting like a wicked person. And I need to guard the way I do. And so each of us need to be very careful. We need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Now, back to James. James tells us here that the person who does not have God's wisdom uses another kind of there's another kind of evidence from his life. You know, you think of this mandarin here. It should be sweet, but it's deceiving us. And you know, sometimes we may look sweet on the outside, but on the inside we're not. We're deceiving ourselves. We're just trying to deceive others, but it doesn't work. Because as soon as they are around us very long, they say, something sour about that one. That one's not very sweet. All right? And so God says, I want you to be careful what comes out of your mouth and out of your heart. And he says in verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. All right, so James says, there's the other side. But if there's envying, bitter envying and strife. Now, what are bitter envying and strife? Well, the word bitter envying there refers to a harsh excitement or a rivalry. It's the idea of competing and a rivalry and being mean or hurtful to be able to get what we want. And strife is, again, a self-seeking ambition. It's not just arguing. It's not just conflicts. But it's actually the word, another word for it, and it's a word we don't use very often, but maybe it'll help us to understand. It means electioneering. All right? By that, it's when people are campaigning for an election. The American elections are just finished, and thankful for that. But they get mean. They get ornery. They get snotty. They just say everything nasty about the other guy they can think of to try to build themselves up. That's what he's talking about here. When we start using the same tactic in our home with our friends and our family, and we say mean things, we say hurtful things, we're unkind, we're not nice with our mouths, we're showing that we are not using wisdom. We're using that earthly, fleshly wisdom that says, I want to get what I want and I'll do what I need to do. I know how to handle myself. Leave me alone. I can do it myself. I don't need God telling me what to do. And we make foolish, wrong choices that hurt others. And it tries to promote ourselves. So these words of bitter envying and strife are both words that are focused on getting what I want. Even if I have to step on somebody else to get it. I want to get what I want. And so it is that competing for what I'm after. Now, if bitter envying and strife is really in our life, what does James warn? Well, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. As I said at the beginning of the message, all of us like to think the best of ourselves. I mean, we'd like to think, oh, I'm sweet. I'm not a sour, you know, I'm not a sour mandarin. I'm a sweet one. We like to think that. And I like to think that about myself too. But, you know, honestly, there are times when I'm not. And in those times, I can't blame God and say, God, I did it the way you wanted me to do, and look what happened. No, it's always, I did it my way, and look what mess I made. And see, God wants us to look in our heart, and James says here, if those things are in our lives, he says, glory not. Don't boast about it and say, well, I can handle myself. I don't need your help. I don't need your opinion. I can make my own choices in life. I'm a big boy now. I don't need your help. No, he says, boast not about it, glory not, and lie not about the truth. The truth is, I made a mess of things. Didn't do it right. Didn't live the way I should have lived. I was displeasing to God. And we need to guard ourselves and admit the truth. He says, stop boasting. Don't think that we're something we're not. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Stop lying about the truth. We're never going to conquer a problem until we admit it exists. And that is so true. We've got to admit the need before we're ever going to deal with it. A fellow named Ronald Blue comments, he says, wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by deeds. It's not a matter of acquiring truth in lectures, but applying truth in life. And you know, there's so much truth to that. It's not about what I know, it's about what I do. It's not about what I claim, but it's about what comes out. That's what matters. And God wants us to be careful. He says, I want you to have godly wisdom. I want you to have godly wisdom. So the first fact that we've noted here about wisdom is that it is revealed by our conduct. The second fact is that counterfeit wisdom is not from above. If it's not true wisdom, it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from above. And we see in verse number 15, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So he says here, this wisdom that has bitter envy and strife that he mentioned in verse 14, he says this wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come down from God. You didn't get that from God. You didn't get that fighting, arguing, debating, promoting yourself, putting down others, stepping on others, saying hurtful things and trying to build yourself. You didn't get that from God. It didn't come from God. It came from ourselves. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. When he talks about this earthly, sensual, and devilish, the word earthly there, it refers to that which exists on earth, as opposed to that which exists in heaven. You know, it didn't come from the presence of God. It came from what I see around me. We see a lot of this kind of wisdom around us, don't we? All kinds of people around us, you know, say what you want to say, do what you want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. I can do what I want to do. And that rebellious, self-seeking attitude is all around us. It's earthly. He says it's also sensual. The word sensual there means aroused by man's sensual or sinful appetites and passions. It's aroused by our passions, our flesh. He says it is earthly. It is fleshly. It is of my own passions, my own wicked heart. You know, we all have a sinful nature down inside. Doesn't matter whether you've been saved or not, you still have a sinful nature. If you're saved, you've got God's Spirit there helping you to be able to conquer and put down that sinful nature. A person who doesn't know Christ doesn't have that help. They really struggle. They have no one there to help them to be what they ought to be. Their sinful nature rules in their life, and they are a slave to it. But then he goes on, he talks about the human wisdom being devilish. And it's encouraged by the demons. As I thought about this word, what does it mean, devilish, here? Well, it doesn't mean that it's the devil doing it, but it's certainly the devil is encouraging it. And the devil and the demons really do influence our reasoning. You know, some people laugh and they go, devils, that's not true. And they make fun of it. I hope you don't feel that way. The devil's real. It's powerful. That's why we don't want anything to do with Halloween and things like that that are kind of promotion of the devil and of the evil things of this world. You know, we need to be careful what we teach our children. Be careful what kind of books they read and what kind of videos they watch and what kind of cartoons they entertain themselves with. The devil is there filling those things with his philosophy and his thinking to be able to instill that in the hearts and lives of our little ones. And they grow up thinking the devil's just a big joke and it's a lot of fun. And it's not. It's dangerous. And it's real. The devil is our enemy. And the devil here influences us to do wrong. So those times when we respond in a human way, James says it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. It's part of my sinful nature. It's not what God wants. If the devil can get us to substitute human wisdom for heavenly wisdom, we will make choices that displease God and damage others. We've all done that. We all have that battle. The battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a real battle. It's an everyday battle. It's a battle that we dare not let up on because we have an enemy out there that wants to cause us to use the wrong kind of wisdom, to make the wrong kind of choices, to do the wrong kind of things so that we will respond in a way that will hurt and boast ourselves instead of bringing glory to God. We need to be careful. We need God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. James goes on in verse 16 and says, the proof is in the product. He says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. He says, if there's envy and strife in your life, that self-seeking, promoting myself, stepping on others to get what I want, don't care about what you think, I want to do what I want to do. And if he says, if that is in our life, and that's the way we make our decisions, then he says, there's confusion in every evil work. It's not from God. It doesn't please the Lord. The word confusion there refers to disorder. Things aren't lined up the way they should be. They're out of order. And every evil work refers to things that are worthless and bad. Things that are hurtful and harmful. He says, that ought not to be part of us. But when we put God first, and others second, and ourselves last, we'll be able to advance spiritually. But anytime we turn that around and we start putting self first and others second and God, when I get around to it, it'll always turn wrong. It'll always go wrong. We need to put it in the right order. And God is encouraging us to do that. But then we find the third fact. This first fact, again, was the wisdom reveals itself in our conduct. The second fact is that counterfeit wisdom is not from above. The third fact is that the true wisdom is from above. True wisdom is from above. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, and so on. Okay, so he says there's a wisdom that comes from above. It's a heavenly wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that God can give you and give me if we will depend upon Him. We need God's wisdom. I need God's wisdom every choice I make. And you do too. We need God's wisdom. The conduct that follows heavenly wisdom is far superior to the conduct that follows human wisdom. See, if the Holy Spirit is living in us and guiding us, we will be able to make wise choices in life. But you know, sometimes we have the Spirit of God living in us, but we grieve Him because we don't do what He wants us to do. And we don't yield to Him as we should. And we let ourselves get out of control and we say things and do things we shouldn't do. And things get mean and selfish and self-centered. Heavenly wisdom is not available to unbelievers to the same extent as it is to Christians. Now, it would be wrong for us to say that an unsaved person never uses biblical wisdom. I believe they do. Accidentally. Or because of some moral thing that they learned as a child. They don't even know where it comes from. They don't know the roots of it. They don't realize that it's rooted in the Bible, but they just make a right choice unknowingly. But you know, as a Christian, we can make those choices knowingly. If we spend time with God, we say, God, what do you want? What's the Word say? How do I discern this? What is the right thing to do in this situation? You know, when you're facing decisions in your family, what are we going to do about this issue? How are we going to resolve this problem? How are we going to deal with this conflict? If you're having conflicts in your relationship, in your communication, and with your mouth, how do we deal with it? Go back to the Word. It's not a matter of, does God speak about that? God does. I mean, God tells us over and over and over again how to control our mouth. He tells us how to control our anger. He tells us how to control our relationships. He tells us how to love our wife and how to submit to our husband. God tells us how to have a happy home. He tells us how to teach our children. He tells us all these kind of things to give us guidance and wisdom and instruction so that we'll do things right. But if we don't listen to Him and we don't spend time with Him and we don't submit to Him, we won't have His wisdom. Now, he says here that heavenly wisdom begins with fearing God. Proverbs tells us that. Solomon is very clear about that, and the Psalmist also talks about that as well. But in Proverbs chapter 9, and verse number 10, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. He said, it is the very beginning. If you're going to get wisdom, you've got to fear God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? You know, that is one of the things that I have wrestled with long and hard over the years. What does it mean to fear God? Am I really fearing God? Well, the word fear there does refer to trembling. There ought to be a certain degree of trembling when we face God. But it isn't just a, oh, here comes God, and we shake and tremble. It isn't just that. Although there ought to be some fearful respect in that way. It is the idea of respecting Him and respecting His Word and obeying Him and desiring more than anything not to displease Him. Having respect or reverence or honor or awe for God. I'm very grateful I grew up in a home with godly parents. I respect my father. I fear my father to this day. Now, when I speak to Dad, I don't think, oh no, Dad's going to kind of, I'm scared. No, there's no trembling. But I respect Him. As a child, the only time I trembled is when I knew I had done wrong and here comes Dad. Then I trembled because I knew what was coming. But I knew I deserved it. And I'm grateful for a father that cared enough to discipline me when I did wrong. And there needs to be a fear and a fearful respect for God. But the truth is, in many of our hearts, we don't fear God. At least not like we should. When we think about God, we think, Oh yeah, I believe in God. Of course I believe in God. Do I fear Him enough to let Him make the choices in my life? Do I fear Him enough to obey what He says in His Word? Oh, but I can't do that because I'm just human, and you know, I know what He says. I know He said to guard myself and do this. I know that, but I just, you know, I'm human. I don't. And we make excuses. Yes, we fail. I fail. But making excuses for our failures doesn't help. The right thing to do is say, I was wrong. God was right. I was wrong. And go from there to fix it. But if we always make excuses and say, well, you know, the reason I did that is because he did that to me, and if he hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't have done that to him, and it wouldn't have happened that way, and so it wasn't really my fault. God says, no, I'm not going to fix it that way. But when we admit our need and we admit our failure, we fear God, rightfully fear God, and say, God, you are always right. You are the sovereign of my life. You have the right to tell me what to do. You have the authority to tell me what to do. And I need to honor you and bow myself before you. And when we have that right perspective of God, it'll help us then to fear and tremble before we do the wrong things. And we will think before we act. And we will respond in a right way. And if we do wrong, we'll immediately fall on our knees before God and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. No excuses. I was wrong. I need your cleansing. And we need to get right with God. The fear of the Lord is very, very important. The more we fear God in the Bible, the more heavenly wisdom we'll be able to gain. Heavenly wisdom increases as human wisdom decreases. I used an illustration last week. Hogan read it, and he kind of chuckled, so I'm not sure what that meant. But, you know, when you go to a park, you don't see them too often anymore. But as a kid, we used to call them a seesaw. Is that what you call them over here, those things like this, seesaw? We also call them a teeter-totter. I don't know what you call them. Anyway, seesaws. All right, that was what they always call them. All right, seesaws. You know what that is. So on a seesaw, when one goes up, the other one has to go down. And it's the same way in our life. If we're going to have biblical wisdom and the biblical wisdom goes up, human wisdom is going to go down. They don't share the same plane. Never works. So one goes down, the other goes up. Right? It all depends on which one we let rule. And God wants us to have the kind of wisdom that comes from Him. And He tells us here that the proof is in the product. And He says, here's some of what's going to show in our life if we truly have His wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It is pure. The word pure refers to that which is holy, clean, modest. He says, if we're going to make choices that are God's choices, they're going to be choices that are pure, clean, holy, modest choices. Anytime we make choices that are the opposite of that, they didn't come from God. They come from human reasoning. He said it's going to show in a peaceable way. The word peaceable there refers to bringing peace or peaceful or peacemaker. It's the idea of calming a situation instead of riling the situation. And if the way that we have responded, the way that the choice that we have made puts the fuel on the fire and makes things worse or riles things up, something's gone wrong. It wasn't from God. We need to be peaceable people. Now, it doesn't mean that there's always going to result in peace every time we say something, but that needs to be our goal. We need to be. Then he goes on, he says that we need to be gentle. The word gentle refers to being fair or mild or calm. Gentle. God wants us to be gentle. He says if we have His wisdom, we will be gentle. He says if we have His wisdom, we'll be easy to be entreated. What's that mean? To be entreated means to be responding to a request. It refers to being quick to obey, compliant. When someone says, you know, I think that you need to do this. Okay, I think you're probably right. No, you can't tell me what to do. I know what I'll do what I want to do. I make the decisions around it, not you. Oh, see, compliant. A person that is compliant. Now, it doesn't mean we're a pushover. It doesn't mean that, you know, somebody's pushing us around all the time. A leader needs to lead, but a leader can lead in a proper way that is kind, and when he sees that someone else points out something that he's doing that maybe wasn't the best choice, he needs to be willing to say, well, okay, I can see it that way. I can see maybe where you're coming from. Maybe I need to lean that way. And God's wisdom, we need to be compliant to God's wisdom, even when we don't like what God says. You know, there's times when I read what God says I'm supposed to do, and I think, don't really want to do that. That's not the way I see it. But if I'm compliant and I follow God's wisdom and just say, all right, Lord, I don't fully understand, but I'll do it your way. That's what God says His wisdom will give us. He says it'll be full of mercy. The word mercy there refers to kindness or goodwill toward others who are undeserving. You know, in our families, someone who's irritating us may not deserve our mercy. But we give it to them anyway, even if they don't deserve it. That's wisdom. Remember Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says that we're to season our words with salt to make them tasty. He doesn't care. He's talking about taking a salt shaker around with you and say, all right, I'm about to say something. No, he's not talking about that. But he's using it as an illustration to listen. Salt will make it taste better. It'll preserve. It'll be much better if we salt our words before we speak them. Use wisdom. We need God's wisdom. He says it'll be full of good fruits, good deeds, particularly the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruits of the Spirit, they'll come forth from our life if we use wisdom. He says without partiality. It's an interesting word here. It's not talking about the same partial that he talked about back in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, he was talking about being distinguishing between two people. Here, he's not talking about that. It's a different word. It actually refers to being without uncertainty, without any doubt. It's like, I know what I need to do because this is what God said I need to do. And so here's my choice. Whether you like it or not, I'm making God's choice, and I'm certain that it's right because this is what God's Word said. It's a certainty based on what God said. And so without partiality, without double-mindedness or partial in our thoughts. And then he says without hypocrisy, no insincerity, no undisguised actions. He says here, there's none of this insincerity about it. We're sincere, genuine people when we make our choices and decisions. Now, those with this heavenly wisdom, he says in verse 18, that they sow wisdom in righteousness. Look at verse number 18. He says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in them that make in peace with them that make peace. He says, they are sowing righteousness. All right, so all these things that he mentions in verse 17 are righteous acts. He says that they will be products that will grow in our life if we are sowing peace, if we're sowing righteousness. He says if we're using the wisdom that God gives us, it comes down from heaven, we're going to respond in a way that's going to produce that which is right. But if we're using our human wisdom, we're going to produce that which causes strife and conflict and self-interest and defending me and helping my interest, building me up and stepping on others. One man wisely said, he says, the crop of righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of bitterness and self-seeking. Righteousness will grow only in a climate of peace. We need to seek God's peace. We need to have a mouth and a judgments and wisdom that lead in the right direction and bring peace and harmony and satisfaction and happiness. You know, our homes ought not to be places of strife and conflict and fighting and arguing and shouting and bitterness and clamor. It ought not to be that. Our homes ought to be centered around Christ. They ought to be centered around that which is righteous. And if we make right choices using God's wisdom, we can do that. But when we do the opposite, we make choices that are displeasing to God, and it causes problems in our homes, in our relationships. And so James is telling us here there's two kinds of wisdom. We can have either heavenly wisdom that comes from God that'll lead to righteousness, it'll lead to being pure, that which is pure and peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He said it'll lead to that, or we can have human wisdom that's going to lead to strife and conflicts and self-interest and struggles. The choice is up to us. You know, let's put ourselves to the test. Do we truly have God's wisdom? This past week, the things that came from you, from your mouth, your actions, do they reveal that you used God's wisdom? Or do they reveal that we used human wisdom? If we use God's wisdom, it produced that which is pure, peaceable, gentle, compliant, merciful, good, and sincere. But if we used our own wisdom, it was worldly, sensual, devilish. Based on the world, the flesh, and the devil, God wants us to make the right choices. Did our words and actions contain envy and strife, or did they sow deeds of righteousness? Remember what James said. It's interesting that James put this in there. So many times the Bible is so blunt because God knows we need it. There in where he said in verse 14, if there's strife and bitterness, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't lie about it. You know, we deceive ourselves if we try to lie to ourselves and say that it's not there when it is. Instead of doing that, God says, admit the fault and seek God's forgiveness. That's the only solution. And we've all failed. I have failed in this multitude of times. So have you. We've not used good wisdom. We've not used God's wisdom. We've depended on our own self. And when that happens, admit it. No excuses. Humble before God. Fear God. And seek His cleansing. We can have wisdom. It's available to every true Christian. If we'll fear God, it's available to us. If we'll spend quality time in the Bible every day, it's available to us. If we'll seek God's guidance in all that we do, basically it's letting God make the choices in life. Letting God make the choices in my life. It's not always easy, but it's the right thing to do. We can, if we'll let God help us. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you need Him as your Savior, you cannot possibly do this on a consistent basis without God's help. You need God's help.